I don't know if all of you can tell, but I've got my AirPods in. And it's not just my new microphone. I've got my AirPods in. And you're just going to have to give me a minute. I've got a playlist that I like to listen to before I preach. And there's just one more song that I didn't get through before I got up here. So I was expecting Keith's prayer to go a little bit longer. So I need to just get through this last song here, just kind of get me in the right mood for preaching. So just give me a minute. It's the eye of the tiger, it's the thrill of the fight, rising up to the challenge of our rival. All right. I promised Greg Williams that I wouldn't sing up here again, but broke that promise, I guess. You know, these things aren't cheap. They really, I don't know how many of you have these. This was actually a Father's Day gift from my family, and I know they're not cheap, but wow, like game changers. I mean, those of you that don't have these, you know, those of you who are old enough will remember when you had to talk on a phone that was attached to a cord, and then that cord was attached to a wall. And, you know, growing up at my house, I feel like that cord was supposed to only be about 10 feet long. But, like, in order to get any privacy, you, like, stretched it, like, all over the house, like, up the stairs and into your bedroom, and ended up being about 100 feet long by the time you were through with this cord. And then they invented a phone that didn't have a cord. And you're like, wow, how did the world exist before this? And these are kind of like that. You're like, man, how could I ever listen to things with earphones that have cords on them? Like, how did the world make it before the invention of these? It's just really ridiculous. All that said, do I really need AirPods? Do I really need these? Like I need air, or like I need food, or like I need sleep, or shelter, perhaps. Do I need AirPods? The answer is pretty easy, right? The answer is no. As much as I enjoy these and have enjoyed them the last couple of weeks, as hard as for me is probably to admit to you today, I don't need them. And I share that with you because in our text today, Jesus uses the word need. He says, one thing is needed. And need is such a powerful and strong word because we have many things that we like, we have many things that we enjoy, we have many things that we want, and yet at the end of the day, we do not really need. You see, when you use the word need, we don't need to just brush over it. When you use the word need, you're talking about something that you cannot live without. I can live without AirPods. I cannot live without water. And what Jesus is talking about here in Luke chapter 10 falls into the I cannot live without it category. One thing is needed. As Dale mentioned, I've been preaching a 6-week series this summer that I've titled One Thing, and I really do think this expression is a very important one for us as disciples to hear today, because we live in a world that always says one more thing. I hope you see that. And really the point and perhaps overemphasizing the point over a couple of weeks, is that the Bible has a very distinct voice that runs throughout its pages that clearly says over and over and over again one thing, not one more thing, just one thing. And so we're spending a week looking at each of these five passages in the Bible that contain this phrase to see how each one helps to equip us to become what I'm calling one thing disciples in a one more thing world. And the title of today's message is One Thing is Needed. One Thing is Needed. Depending on your translation or your version, there in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, just right above it, I have the title, At the Home of Martha and Mary. Now, that's the setting for this interaction. And I thought a lot about the interaction. It's an interaction that I think we're familiar with. It's an interaction that lots has been written about. I've actually taught and preached on this interaction a couple of different times during my tenure here. But as I thought about it specifically this week, I wanted you to imagine with me. You've got to use your imagination a little bit. But I want to imagine with me if instead it read at the home of Peter and John. Now, Peter and John were not brothers, but for the sake of my imagination, let's suppose they were roommates. And this interaction happened at their place. I think it would have gone down in a very similar fashion. Now, Peter may have ordered out for pizza instead of preparing food in the kitchen, but I think it would have looked similarly because Peter and Martha have very similar personality types. They're both strong leaders. They both say whatever's on their mind. If they think it, it comes out of their mouth, good and bad. Two of the greatest professions of faith in the Gospel of John come out of the mouth of Martha. It's just this instance would have been better to keep her thoughts to herself, but that's not how she rolls. If she thinks it, it comes out of her mouth. But Peter was known for the same thing, right? They both are outspoken. They both take initiative. They both get things done. In fact, according to verse 38 here, it was Martha who had taken the initiative to invite Jesus to their home, and she was getting things done. She's taking care of all the arrangements because that's who she is. And John and Mary have very similar personality types. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was a very likable character. He was easy to love. He was loyal. He was a good friend. He was there at the foot of the cross, as Dale mentioned, when Jesus died. He was reclining next to him at the Last Supper. He never said very much, but he was always there. Similarly, we always find Mary when we see Mary show up in the pages of the Gospels. We see Mary at the feet of Jesus. She never said much, but she was loyal and she was always there. So I think if this title read at the home of Peter and John, I think the interaction would have happened in a similar fashion. However, I don't think we would use this text to instruct disciples to be less like Peter and more like John. So why do we use this text then to do that with Martha and Mary? I've often heard this text taught as a contrast between the contemplative or prayerful, quiet life of Mary and the active or busy life of Martha. And the takeaway is usually something like we should become worshipers like Mary, not worker bees like Martha. So those of us who are wired more like Martha, and it's more natural for us to always do than to just be, feel discouraged. And those of us who are more like Mary, and it's more natural for us to just be than to always do, feel encouraged. And this isn't just a recent trend either. This isn't kind of a the way that it's been taught just in recent time. This is how the church has approached and interpreted this passage for centuries. If you study the early church fathers, they agreed that it was Mary who took the better and higher path, and out of that, monasticism developed. Thinkers built an entire theology around this passage to justify their leaving the world for a life of solitude. The monastic writer, Bernard of Clairvaux, emphasized the incompatibility of Mary and Martha. He wrote, "Those who give their leisure to God should never, under any circumstances, aspire to the noisy life of their brethren who have many duties to perform." So that was how the early church fathers interpreted this text. Then years later, during the Protestant Reformation, a man named John Calvin came along and interpreted this text opposite from the early church fathers. In fact, in his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, he used the text to write a harsh critique against the monastic life. He wrote, "Luke's passage has been basely distorted into the commendation of what is called a contemplative life. It appears to me that nothing is farther from the design of Christ than to encourage this kind of life." Wow. But that's how John Calvin wrote. So on one side, you have the early church fathers, and on the other side, you have the early reformers of the church. One rejects the active life and supports the contemplative life. The other rejects the contemplative life and supports the active life. And that is typically how this text is interpreted. And the takeaway is about where you fall on some kind of continuum between contemplative life versus active life. Got all that out. Well, for what it's worth, I don't think the one thing of this interaction has to do with that. In fact, I think to make it about that is to strip away the significance of this moment and turn it into just a story about which spiritual pathway or personality type is better. I really like what author N.T. Wright says about this text. He writes, "We would be wrong to see Martha and Mary, as they have so often been seen, as models of the active and contemplative styles of spirituality. Action and contemplation are equally important. Without the first, you wouldn't eat. And without the second, you wouldn't worship." Fred Craddock was the professor of preaching at Emory University in Atlanta, and he wrote, "We should not use this text to condemn Martha, or she may abandon serving altogether. Neither should we use this text to commend Mary, or she may sit there forever. There's a time to go and a time to sit." I love that. There are times that we need to hear stop, and there are times we need to hear go. Both are important. Both are spiritual. Mary should not be applauded here for stopping, nor should Martha be criticized for going, as if one of these actions is inherently better or more spiritual than the other. It has been a joy this week for me to study this text with the theme of one thing in mind, and to try to break out of how I've commonly read this, heard this, taught, and read it through this lens of one thing. Because I've been asking myself over and over again this question as I've studied: what is the one thing? What is the one thing that Jesus is emphasizing in this interaction? It's not about being more contemplative and less active. Then what is it about? Well, I'd like to read this text again, and I want to read these five verses, and I want you to have this question in mind as I read it this time. What is the one thing? As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." I've read that over and over again this week, and I've asked myself the question over and over again, what is the one thing? And here it is. Here's what the Lord has revealed to me. The one thing is to listen to what Jesus says. That's it. Listen to what Jesus says. There's no better advice that I could ever give you if given the opportunity to preach sermons here for the next 30 years than that advice. Listen to him. Karen and I, in our first year of marriage in ministry together, we were in Blacksburg, Virginia, working with the campus ministry there at Virginia Tech. And one of the real joys, we were only there 13 months, that's a whole nother story, but one of the real joys of that season together in Blacksburg was this girl that we met on campus. Her name's Tatum. And Tatum started for the soccer team there at Virginia Tech. And we met her there on campus, and we had the blessing and the opportunity to study with her and then to baptize her into Christ. And that was something that we did together, and Karen and I were both in the water with her when, at her baptism, and it was just this real special memory from our first year there at Virginia Tech, and she was like our best evangelist in the ministry, man. She'd bring everybody, all the other girls from the soccer team, and it was just awesome. And but I remember that first time Tatum showed up to study, and she had her Bible, and it was crisp. I mean, it was brand new, and it had been a graduation gift to her from her parents from high school, and she hadn't grown up going to church, and so she wasn't really sure where to begin or how to read it even. She goes, "I don't know. My dad didn't tell me a whole lot about how to use it. He just said, if you don't know what else to do, just read the red letters." It's like, you know, that's pretty good advice. Just read the red letters. You know, what he was saying to her was listen to him. I've got a card here that I have saved from high school graduation. So it's pretty recent. So I haven't saved it that long, but this is from my older brother. It's from Big Al, and he titles it Little B. So I won't read the whole thing to you, but I want to read the conclusion to it to you. I've got one little folder in my desk where I've got some special little things like this. And this is how he concludes his letter to me on my high school graduation. He says, "I know sometimes you don't understand me or think I'm weird, but I'll give you 4 years of college. That will fix that. If I can only give you a little bit of advice for college. Number one, your family will always be proud of you and love you. Number one. Number two, nothing is free." It's my older brother. It's always practical. "Number three, there's only one person who will always be true to you. Listen to him." Listen to him. You see, it doesn't matter what your spiritual pathway is or what personality type you might have or what Enneagram number is you have with certain wing or where you might fall in the birth order or how old you are or nationality you might be. The one thing is the same for all of us. Listen to him. And as we wrap up this morning, I want to make three points about listening to him as this one thing. First, it's needed. It's needed. Jesus says, one thing is needed. Therefore, it's not optional. Therefore, it's impossible to live without it. The Word of God is not like AirPods. The disciple of Jesus Christ cannot live without the Word of God. It's needed. It's not something that's just good for us to do when we have time. It's not maybe a nice hobby that we could pick up one day. Without listening to him, we die. John chapter 8, I love the words of Jesus here. One of the ways that you can read the Gospel of John is he gives us kind of three marks of the disciple in the Gospel of John. And one of the marks is found in John chapter 8 and verse 31. It says, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching,'" other translations will say, "If you abide in my teaching, you are really my disciples." And I love that imagery. If to understand what he's saying there in the Greek is to understand the imagery that he's painting. This idea of abiding in means you cannot live without it. You would use that language if you're talking about plant and soil. In order for a plant to live, it has to be in the soil, continually drawing nourishment from the soil. The plant cannot live apart from the soil. Similar to a fish in water. Fish have to be in water. They have to abide in water, continually drawing oxygen for its gills. If the fish is removed from the water, it will die. Same is true for the disciple of Jesus Christ. We have to listen to him. We abide in his teaching. We live in this teaching. We can't live apart from this teaching. The red letters. We listen to him. It's the one thing that's needed. It's like air. It's like food. It's like water. It's like shelter. The Word of God, listening to the words of Jesus. So that's the first point about listening to him, is that it's needed. The second is that it's a choice. It's a choice. Jesus says Mary has chosen better. She made the better choice. You see, the difference between these two sisters is simply that one made a choice to listen to what he said, and the other one didn't. Don't read any much more into it than that. And when we wake up each day, there are so many voices that we can choose to listen to. One being our own, right? And that's not always the best voice to listen to. But our friends, social media, news outlets, professors, so many different voices speaking into our lives in the world. You know, that really speaks to the kind of the theme of this series about how it's just one thing, not one more thing. And there's just always, if we get out in the world, there's just always one more voice that wants to have a voice in our life, that wants to be able to speak into our life. Just there's always one more. Jesus clearly says when we make it about many things or one more thing or many voices in this case, we become distracted. We get worried. We get upset, right? That's what happens when we listen to all these other voices. The disciple of Jesus Christ makes a conscious choice to listen to only one voice. I think it's important to note that the only gospel where we find this interaction is in the Gospel of Luke, because specifically, and we don't have time to do it this morning, but specifically in the Gospel of Luke, to make a choice to listen to the words of Jesus is to become a disciple. It's like parable after parable after interaction. The point is, you become a disciple of Jesus when you make that conscious choice to listen to him. There's many voices vying for our attention, but it's about making the choice to listen to him. And then third point that I want to make is that it's eternal. Jesus says this one thing will not be taken from her. You see, the words of Jesus are forever. They are eternal. To listen to Jesus is an eternal choice because his words endure forever. All the other voices are falling away, are perishable, but his words are forever. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 through 25, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." To listen to Jesus is to listen to eternal words. So my question for us to think about this week as we head out from here as his followers, so who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Only one thing is needed. Let us enter into an eternal relationship with Jesus by choosing to listen to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a God that calls us to one thing. It's easy in a world like we live in to get pulled in many toward many different voices. And we become distracted and upset and worried when only one thing is needed: to listen to Jesus. So I pray, Father, that you, through your Holy Spirit, will make our hearts full to hear him and him alone. Make us to choose, to make that conscious choice to listen to what he has to say to us and not what the world has to say about us. Lord, we thank you for Christ being the living word. We put our trust in him today as disciples of his, and we pray this in his name. Amen. This morning, if you would like to respond to the message, we would love to take this opportunity today to baptize you into Christ. If you want to put your faith in him and say, today, I want to choose, this is the day I want to choose, I'm going to listen to him from this day forward. I'm going to listen to him. And that's how I'm going to live my life. That little statement of faith, that little mustard seed of faith in Christ will move mountains, Jesus tells us. So we'd love to be a part of that today. If there's someone here that has a prayer need, I'm going to be in the back praying. I forgot there's not anybody going to be back there praying today. But I'm going to go back there. So I'm not going to be up here, but if somebody would like to be prayed for, I'll be back there and would love to pray for you. Let's stand and sing.